All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and if you will, put a marker here. I stated last week that we are beginning a brand new study tonight called Truths That Transfer. It is based off of a book that was written by West Coast Baptist College administrator and professor, Dr. Mark Rasmussen. Dr. Rasmussen was here, it's been probably at least 4 or 5 years ago, with one of the singing groups. He was the team leader, he and his wife, and he preached a great message, and I just really enjoyed the fellowship with them. They are some, just top-notch people, and I didn't realize that he had written so many different books, and this is one of the ones that I've had on my shelf for a while, and the book was actually published in 2019. I think I said 2020. Is when I thought, but it was actually in 2019, and on the introduction, Dr. Rasmussen writes this. He said, "These principles are intended to help you transfer the trial-tested truths demonstrated in Joseph's life in a purposeful way." The book was actually born out of one of the college classes that he teaches. He teaches Genesis verse by verse. And one of his favorite things to come to is chapter 37 of Genesis, where it begins the story. Actually, Joseph is mentioned in Genesis chapter 30, but the real story doesn't kick in until chapter 37, and then it follows through until the end of Genesis. So that's always been one of my favorite Bible characters as well. I'm not preaching his book. I'm just using his points. I like the individual points that he has in this book. So tonight as we begin Genesis chapter 37, we're going to get all of our points tonight out of the first three verses. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." We'll stop with the first two verses there tonight, and let's get the first point. Now, you're going to keep these points flowing and going as we go through this study. The first point is this: today's faithfulness kindles tomorrow's opportunities. Today's faithfulness kindles tomorrow's opportunities. Immediately, we are given a timeline, and I like this when the Bible spells things out like this. The Bible tells us that Joseph is 17 years old. As we read through Genesis 37 through chapter 50, we are going to see other time markers that are given that helps us kind of map out how old was Joseph when this particular event happened. Sometimes you have to go to verses that happen long after the event, and it'll tell you that, you know, 2 years ago this happened. So you back up from there and you create your timeline for the events. At the age of 17, the Bible calls Joseph a lad. Now, that's an interesting term. Even though we know Jewish culture considers a boy to go into manhood, he gets bar mitzvahed at the age of 13. And he is a boy, he is now a man under the law. So he has that responsibility. This was evidently not the case in Genesis. When the Bible uses the word lad literally means a youth or a boy. And we are told that as a 17-year-old youth, Joseph is working. Joseph is doing a man's job. He is out there in the fields. It's not a job that required an education. It didn't require special training. It really required one major ability, and it is faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you could be faithful out there in the fields, if you could be faithful to watch those sheep, if you could be faithful in the midst of danger, if you could be faithful in the nighttime to take care of them, if you could be faithful to make sure that they were led to the pastures that were green, to the waters that were still so that they could drink, if you were faithful, you could do that job of being a shepherd. Today's faithfulness kindles tomorrow's opportunities. Do we realize that in our own lives? Keep your marker here in Genesis 37. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we have a familiar verse of Scripture that ties right into this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to this church in Colossae, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is a caretaker. They are not an owner. They are caretaking somebody else's property or possession. In context, Paul is talking about being stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what verse 1 tells us. So it was the Apostle Paul's job. He had to oversee the dispensing of the truths of God's Word. This was a job that was given to him, and he had to be very, very careful in the places that he took the Word of God and how he shared it. He took this responsibility seriously. Joseph is taking care of a flock. This isn't his flock, it's his father's. These aren't his sheep, they're his dad's. And he has to be a good steward. He has to be faithful in the duties to take care of these sheep. It all goes down back, right back to faithfulness. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. As we consider what Luke 16 tells us, we have to understand that little things are important to God. Little things are important to God. The things that we would say are insignificant. We say, oh, it's just a herd of sheep. It's not that big a deal. They're not the brightest animals. One of them wanders off. Well, we still got, you know, the 99 kind of a situation. Faithfulness matters. In Luke 16 and verse 10, the Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." If a person cannot be faithful in the little things, what makes anybody think that they're going to be faithful in big things? Amen. And this is a concept that I think we've kind of missed a lot of times, even in churches. When looking around for somebody to fill in positions, you find somebody that has proven themselves faithful because that faithfulness provided tomorrow's opportunities. They have set a pattern of faithfulness in the little things. You look for somebody that is faithful in the church services, that is actively doing the things that they can do. You look for somebody that is, you know, they look like they are growing. They act like they're growing in the Lord. You don't give a position to somebody that isn't already doing the bare minimum, that isn't being faithful in the small. Because you give them a position, say, well, maybe that'll get them faithful. That goes against Luke 16:10. That is backwards thinking. And yet that's the way a lot of people think. Well, hey, they're not doing anything. Let's give them something to do so that'll get them plugged in. Look, if they're not going to be faithful in the things that they are doing, if they are going to quit things midstream, why in the world would you give them anything else to do? That doesn't make sense. Their unfaithfulness robs them of tomorrow's opportunities. But faithfulness provides them with tomorrow's opportunities. We know some of the story. You know most of the story of Joseph. He has proven himself as a 17-year-old out here in the middle of no place where he's got these brothers, not the best supervisors, you know? And he is out there. He could pretty much have done any old thing he wanted to do and probably would have got away with it. But he was faithful. And we know at the end of the story that he is going to be second in command of Egypt. Wow. And it all started out with a guy that was herding a bunch of sheep, a 17-year-old lad. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 25. Faithfulness in the little opens you up to being able to be entrusted with more. And that is another biblical principle. Matthew 25, verse 21. The Lord said unto him, and by the way, this is the parable of the talents, and there's much more to read about this. But in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Do you see how you get more responsibility? Be faithful in the things that God's given you to do right now. Do it to the very best of your ability. You say, well, I think the Lord wants me to do something more. This just doesn't seem like a whole lot. Be faithful to do it. That's the door that opens up the opportunity for tomorrow. And that is the lesson that we learn first and foremost from Joseph in those first two verses. Indiana native Kitty Suffield wrote a song around 1920. And we are well familiar of it. We know the words to this. As soon as I start giving you the lyrics, you're going to go, oh, I know that song. Listen to the words. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling, to the harvest calling you. In the mad rush of the Broadway and the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forsake His own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, "Welcome home, my child, well done." Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much if God is in it. Today's faithfulness opens up the door for tomorrow's opportunities. Here's the second thing. Again, Genesis 37. We're going to read these passages a couple of times just to get them really locked in. Joseph dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Here's the second lesson. You are becoming, today, you are becoming your future. Today, you are becoming your future. We know that Joseph is the favored child. Verse 3 says that very bluntly. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Joseph has 10 older brothers. The baby of the family, Benjamin, is obviously not here. Joseph could have easily talked his way out of doing this job because Daddy loved him. He's the favorite. Were any of you your parents' favorite? I was. Of course, I was the only one, but you know. Were any of you your mommy and daddy's favorite? You could have gotten your way on anything because you were their favorite. Very easily, you could have twisted their arm. Joseph, if he would have complained to Dad and said, "You know, I don't want to really be out there. It's too hot. I can remember telling my dad that a few times when Dad wanted me to work in fields. I was not my dad's favorite. Because if I had a whine to my mom that it was too hot, she would say, "Now, Randy, just let him be. Just let him be. It's too hot out there." Oh, that never took place. Dad says, "Come on, we're going out in the field. We're going out in the shop. We're going to go out and do this. We're going to go out and do that. It's too hot." Wrong thing to say. That was just absolutely not a smart thing to have said. Joseph could have been goofing off. He could have been chasing butterflies. He could have been throwing rocks. He could have been doing whatever a boyish youth would have done in this time period. Instead, Joseph worked. You're becoming your future today. He worked. As a 17-year-old, I keep reminding you of this, a 17-year-old lad, a 17-year-old boy, a 17-year-old youth, he worked. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we consider Joseph being considered a youth, aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't define youth? He doesn't give you an age bracket. So if you think you're still a youth, I won't argue with you about that. All right? If you consider yourself a youth, awesome. That's great. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We don't know how old Timothy was, but Paul says, don't let anybody despise that youth. Don't do anything that would bring reproach to your youngness. And don't let anybody keep you from doing God's work because you're young. You know, American culture has done a disservice to our youth. It is reflected in a statement that I have heard so many different times. Somebody will look at a young person and say, We don't want them to grow up too fast. And if the child has had kind of a rough childhood, then we bemoan the fact and we go, oh, that is so bad that they had to grow up so fast. So the antidote to this is to keep them young, immature, and innocent. Isolate and insulate. There'll be plenty of time for working and seriousness in life. You're a kid. Enjoy this time while you got it, because it won't last for long. Well, ain't that the truth? I think we can all agree to that. It didn't last long, did it? But have we not done a disservice to the kids with this concept? Don't let them grow up too fast. Perhaps their youth is lasting longer than it should. Consider what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 33, and we are really jumping into the middle of a story here. In fact, let's just back up to verse 32. 1 Samuel 17:32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a what?" You know, in the Hebrew, it's the exact same word that was used for Joseph. You're just a kid. And he a man of war from his youth. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He despised his youth. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Jesus set the same example. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Though we don't know David's age when he went up against Goliath, we know that Joseph was 17. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, Jesus is 12. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus," which was so named. And I am in the wrong spot. Sorry about that. That has nothing to do with it. Well, I wrote my wrong reference down. Where is that? Hang on a second, because I really want to see that passage. It's where? 41? All right, back to Luke chapter 2 then. Verse 41. You know what? If I'd read my notes, that'd be okay. I got that written. Okay, verse 41. Thank you, Miss Angie. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Now, we know what took place. Verse 46. "It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?'" Here is 12-year-old Jesus. He is serious. He is a student. He is listening. He is asking questions of his elders. There's something to wrap your mind around. Eternal and Almighty God had elders that he was talking to and asking questions from and learning from. That's a hard one to conceive of, isn't it? And he was about his father's business. Today, you are becoming your future. So many kids leave home after high school and lose their minds and their morality. The statistics that are out right now say that kids that have been brought up in a good church, a fundamental church, that the vast majority of them, when they graduate, will jettison the faith. They will jettison going to church. They will jettison everything that they were brought up doing. And we say, why? What in the world has happened? Could it be that we haven't pushed, trained, and expected them to grow up sooner They are living now at a young age what they will become in the future. When we have men's breakfast, Brother George does the count, and it's part of his minutes that he reads. And in his minutes, he will say something to this effect. We have 20 men and 5 men in training present. I think our oldest, how old's Matthew? Seventh grade? Okay, so I think that's our oldest. All the way down to Abraham, which is kindergarten. So seventh grade to kindergarten, somewhere in that neighborhood. Maybe he's a little older than that. But those are the men in training. And I think that's the right way to look at it. Now, they are not men in the sense that they could go out and get a full-time job and support themselves and have their own homes and their own families and raising their own kids and things like that. Absolutely not. But they have to be looked at not as boys, but as men who are being trained by the older men. And they have to be brought up to that level of responsibility. You say, oh, but preacher, you're stealing their childhood. No, we're not. You know, the Bible does talk about when I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We got too many people that are graduating from school that are calling themselves men and women because they turned 18, but they don't know how to put away childish things. And they remain children. Just go to your high school reunion sometime. Are you ever flabbergasted at the ones that still have not grown up? It's like, what happened? We've got to get something changed, folks, because things are going the wrong way. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. These young men, these are young women, and they need to be treated as such. There's nothing wrong with kids having fun. There's nothing wrong with them doing age-appropriate things. I don't mean that. I don't mean that we take that stuff away from them. But at the same time, let that be the dessert of their dinner. If you put out a nice dinner for your child, it's not going to be heavy on the dessert portion, right? Right, parents? It's going to be heavy on the meats. It's heavy on the vegetables, heavy on the fruits, heavy on the potatoes, heavy on the good stuff. And then there's a smidgen of dessert. Let them have a smidgen of dessert in life. But recognize them as young men, young women. Because today, they're getting ready for their future. Amen. And what they are today has a lot to say about what their future is going to be. We got an awful lot of childish behavior ingrained in our culture and adults. And unfortunately, they are the heroes to a lot of our kids. You look at these athletes that go out and the bench clears and the brawls and the fights that take place. The nonsense that goes on in the ball stadiums when the fighting that takes place and all that kind of stuff, the fines that are there and all that kind of stuff. These are grown adults acting worse than a child. And yet, oh, they're the heroes. How about the Hollywood stars that implode as they become adults? What about the whole nonsense of social influencers? The social media influencers, you know, the people that are out there with their cell phone and they're doing absolutely nothing that contributes to life. But they got a following. And they're going to take another stupid picture of themselves doing something that is pointless, meaningless. But they're an influencer and everybody's paying them money to do it and they're making $1 million or more. And it's like, serious. That's childish. We live in a nation, people can't get their finances in order. Impulse buying, living check to check. Men and women without basic knowledge of how to fix something broken in their homes or how to boil water. It's like, seriously. Could help to explain why we have so much immaturity and worldliness in the church. It's because our future is being prepared today. And yet, listen, adults, we need to be very careful because we're preparing our future. We're not just thinking about that young man, that young woman, and their future. We're preparing our future. Seriously, do you want some of them taking care of you in a nursing home someday? You ever give that a thought? That's your future caregiver. That ought to scare you into good health, shouldn't it? Here's the third thing that we get from Genesis. The last phrase of verse 2. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. The third thing is this: you are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. There is a mentality in our world today where a lot of people don't want to get involved. And they can see a crime happening, they can see somebody being hurt and abused, and they don't want to get involved. Joseph, he realized he was his brother's keeper. We aren't told what the brothers were doing, we're just told that it was evil. The older brothers, they weren't setting a very good example for Joseph, were they? Joseph was being faithful, but in his young age, as a youth, he had more maturity and integrity than they had. Turn your Bible to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We are our brother's keeper. And if an evil report has to be brought, we do that with integrity. But I want to throw out a word of caution. There is a difference between iniquity and something that you or I don't like or don't agree with. Iniquity is iniquity because God said so. We can go to chapter, verse, and we can clearly demonstrate that something is iniquity. But don't make something an iniquity. Don't make something an evil report just because you don't like it. There's a big difference. Let me try to give us what I think is a safe illustration. While in college, the rule was that the guy's hair in Bible college could not touch the collar or the ear. Okay, that was the college's standard. The military had a worse haircut standard than Bible college, and at least we got to keep most of ours. But that was the standard. The problem for me is when it got shoved down our throats as if this is what the Bible says. I didn't have a problem with there being a standard. I had a problem with saying this is what the Bible says and it being treated that way. And in a lot of my youthful chutzpah, how's that for a way of putting it? I used to go head to head with our dean of men all the time because I didn't deal well with something that was not logical, something that wasn't biblical, but you're being told it was biblical, and something that just was hypocritical. And you say, well, how could it be hypocritical? Okay, if the ear and the collar is your cutoff point, then every girl whose hair didn't touch their ear and their collar should be in as much trouble as I was. Isn't that logical? I mean, you can't show me chapter and verse in the Bible that this is what it is, but let's at least be logical about this. And if this is my standard, then this must be their standard. And I was always told I didn't know what I was talking about. And to this day, I beg to differ. I do know what I'm talking about on this. It wasn't in the Bible. Same way with mustaches. When I got to Tennessee Temple, Dr. Robertson did not believe it was biblical for a man to have facial hair. You could not have a mustache because that was rebellious. Well, thankfully, I got to Tennessee Temple as Dr. Robertson was going out the door and Dr. Jadon Jennings was coming in the door, and he wouldn't let you have a beard, couldn't have any of this, but you could have a mustache. The reason Dr. Robertson didn't want you to have any facial hair is because he said it wasn't biblical and it was rebellious. I thought Jesus had a beard. I mean, am I right? Did Jesus have a beard? I thought they plucked it out of his face. So it must be biblical. And don't tell me that it's rebellious. I don't think my Lord was rebellious. But that's what Dr. Robertson believed. Now, let me tell you something. That would have been a deal breaker for me. Because this is a Nazarite lip. Nary has a razor ever touched it. And it wasn't gonna. And I would have been done with the college that quick. You see, when we bring an evil report, it has to be evil by God's definition. Amen. Not by ours, not by our preference. And we all have preferences, right? There are things that one of us likes over the other person. Okay, hey, a little bit of spice of life, that's what makes us okay. Makes us a little different from each other. There are certain things that are definitely right, certain things that are definitely wrong. Where we have our disagreement on things, we have to agree to disagree. Don't make an issue out of it, provided it's not a biblical issue. But we are our brother's keeper when it comes down to that which is evil, and we have to. Final thing is this. We already read the verse. Honesty is the only policy. Honesty isn't the best policy. It's the only policy. There are two verses I want us to contrast. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 4. And the Bible says of the Lord, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity. Just and right is He. Now, jump to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and look at verse 44. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. Honesty is the only policy. John 8, 44. Jesus says to the crowd that's gathered around Him on this day, that's trying all sorts of ways to trip Him up, He says this to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Truth or a lie? When Joseph brought back an evil report, do you believe that it was all truth? Or did he go back as a snot-nosed little younger brother and kind of embellish some of the stuff? You know, it wasn't as bad as he made it out to be. He just kind of built it up a little bit. I know if you were the younger brother or sister, you never did that to your older brothers and sisters, did you? You can go ahead and just shake your head. No. You think Joseph did that? Or do you think Joseph's evil report was 100% truth? Folks, there's really no such thing as a half-truth. A half-truth is a whole lie. You say, no, that half-truth was there. That half-truth was tainted and ruined by the other half that was a lie. So there's no such thing as a half-truth. It's either truth or it's a lie. Honesty is the only policy. Joseph was a man of integrity. He told the truth regardless the cost. Matthew Henry writes this, "Joseph gave his father an account, not as a malicious talebearer to sow discord, but as a faithful brother, who when he durst not admonish them himself, represented their faults to one that had authority to admonish them." He took it to the Lord. Oh, that's a good point. Sometimes we do have to confront a brother or sister in Christ when it's an issue of sin. But shouldn't we start out talking to the Lord about it? Shouldn't we start out getting the Lord's direction and understand what the Lord has to say about it? And make sure that we're not just getting a full head of steam and getting ourselves worked up and know that this is what God wants us to do. Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." So it requires not just every Christian to get involved, but ye which are spiritual, those who are walking with the Lord. Amen. Tonight, as believers in Christ, these truths were demonstrated a few thousand years ago. Are they applicable today? As they were then? 100%. Should we be living them out? Yes. Now in your heart, answer this. Are we? Are we living out these four truths that we have seen? Tonight as Christians, let's examine our hearts. Do we do as well as a 17-year-old lad named Joseph? If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these truths apply to your situation as well. Honesty is the only policy. We would be doing you a disservice if we just looked at you tonight and said, you're okay. You know, I mean, crying out loud, you came out on a cold, slippery night on a Wednesday night. You sat here through the service. You're okay. You're doing good. There's only one way to be saved, the Bible says, and that's Jesus. We are our brother's keeper. Amen. We wouldn't show you an ounce of love and compassion if we didn't warn you and tell you that there is only one way to be saved. And to remind you that the clock is ticking. Boy, is it ticking. And you don't realize just how fast it's ticking. Because there is no guarantee that the Lord will continue to beckon at anybody's heart all the way until the day that they die. You have no guarantee. What you are guaranteed is the Lord will call all to Himself, that He will call every lost person to Himself. But you have no guarantee that the Lord will call and call and call and call and call and call. So if the Lord is dealing with you tonight, tonight's the night you need to deal with Him and answer Him. You are becoming your future. The longer you reject Jesus and listen to the voice of the devil, the colder your heart becomes. And that heart can get cold real fast. Today's faithfulness kindles tomorrow's opportunities. Faith in Jesus saves your soul and opens you up to the opportunities that only a child of God can know, both this side of the grave and certainly on the other side of the grave. Jesus Christ tonight loves lost sinners. You might be one of those tonight. I don't know. I mean, this all looks like home folk tonight, but I don't know anybody's heart. This is between you and God. Can you say honestly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? And if you say no, I can't say that for sure, then why wouldn't tonight be the night that you would accept Him? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if you're here without the Lord as your Savior, that can all change tonight with one prayer spoken from your heart to God's ear. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've been playing a game. I've been fooling a lot of people. I have never really trusted You as my Savior. I've trusted this church. I've trusted my spouse. I have trusted the knowledge that I have. But I have never entered into a relationship. Tonight I confess that as a lost sinner, I believe Jesus died for me because He loves me, and that He shed His blood on the cross to pay for my sins, that He was buried in the tomb, and that He arose again from the grave. And tonight I ask that Lord, that Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight? Say, I meant that with all of my heart. I've never prayed that before. Would you just lift your hand this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, tonight as we begin this study on Joseph and his life, may we glean the truths that we can apply to our life. May we listen, Lord, to what You have for us. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.